today we're going to look at God acts and we respond. God acts, God promises, and we respond. So
Amen.
We're going to carry on and really unpacking where we've been in terms of worship. If you want, if you've got a Bible, if you look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 to 13. Paul, writing to this church in Philippi, says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose."
Amen.
Often, I think in Christianity and following Jesus, most of us don't struggle with the idea of understanding what grace is. Most of us can kind of logically get our head around the idea of grace, that grace is something we didn't deserve, it was gratis, it was free, it's his activity. We can even be fairly clear in understanding that the grace of God gives the gifts of God, and we can understand these things. What we often struggle with is, how do I live a changed life in response to grace? And so often we circle around the what we believe, but often there's an absence of how we live out what we believe. How does grace actually work in transforming us? And so we can look at the life of Jesus, and we can look at the life of the early church and the men and women who followed Jesus, and we can see their humility. We can look at a man like Paul and see the peace of God that guarded his heart and his mind. We can see Jesus in his unconditional agape love and the way he loved people. And we can look at the Bible, the Gospels, the New Testament. We can look at the men and the women in it and say, I want to live that kind of life.
Yes.
It's something that rises in the born-again person.
Amen.
In the person who's been born again by the Spirit, has got a new life. There's something in us that rises up when we read the Bible and says, I want to live a life of captivated life, like nothing else matters. I want to be that kind of single-minded person. But then we think, I don't know how to live it. So we can get excited by the idea, and then we look at our lives and say, I want to live in unconditional love. But then I find myself just keep snapping. Or I want to live a carefree life that has the humility of a servant, but I keep grasping. I want to live and be who I am, but I find myself captivated by slavery to comparing myself or always defending myself. So how do we live this life of cooperating with God's grace that actually changes us in our fundamental responses to God, ourselves, and to one another and the world around us? Now, Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says this: it's not willpower. It's not willpower, and nor is it magic. God's power is not dependent on our willpower, and it's not dependent on zappage and magic. When we try to change ourselves and modify our behavior to be more like the men and the women we read about, often is it true that we just get exhausted and our best attempts don't last very long. And when we try and just believe that, well, I'm just going to live with my bad attitudes and my snapping and my comparison and competing and performing until God does magic and zaps me, that doesn't work either. That's not how grace works.
No.
The grace of God and the power of God working in us always requires our responsiveness to both the promise and the power. So in Philippians 2, Paul shows us something really, really vital about God's part in our transformation. And he starts off this section of the Bible with this word, therefore. Therefore. Therefore means something went before that you need to take note of.
Hallelujah.
that there was something in the passage before that now you're to work it out because God's at work in you.
Hallelujah.
And that's why it's so important that our relationship with the Bible is that we see things in their context.
Amen.
Not just having a promise box and we bring out a verse.
That's right.
We need to see that this was a letter that was read to people and they understood it in its whole context.
That's right. That's right.
So there's this, therefore, something has been promised in the section before that should make us passionate, energetic, and focused in our walking with Jesus. In this verse, there's been a command to work something out, but before, there's been a vision and something to motivate us and give us the incentive to work it out.
That's right.
And what is that promise? The promise is we participate in the very life of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in the verses before, and he says in verse 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Here's the first promise. There's a gift of a way of thinking that comes in the new birth through Jesus Christ. Have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. What is Jesus' mindset that we're called to work out and be like because we've got a promise? He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. This is the promise. Paul's pointing back to the life of Christ. He's pointing back to the vindication of Christ. He's pointing back to the behavior of Christ and saying, look how it ended for Jesus when he trusted and obeyed and humbled himself. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I'm not saying the promise is that we're going to be exalted and be exactly like Jesus. What I'm saying is this promise is those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Hallelujah.
Luke 14:11. That there's a way of living, there's a way of behaving, there's a promise that means we participate in the very way that Jesus Christ walked amongst people and loved people.
Yes.
That we can be like Christ in the world.
Amen.
We can share his mindset.
Amen.
We can live the kind of life Jesus actually lived. I'm going to unpack all this as we go through. We can know the same security that Jesus experienced. Jesus in his mindset knew he was firmly held by the Father, so he was willing to suffer even death on a cross. Jesus lived without any need to prove himself to anyone, but was completely free to love the Father and love people. Jesus' life was marked by peace instead of anxiety, freedom instead of holding on and grasping, joy instead of comparison, security instead of self-protection. Therefore, my dear friends, in the light of the life of Jesus, therefore in the light of your calling to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God is at work in you to do and to will and to act according to his good purpose. What's his good purpose? That you and I behave in all of our relationships with the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's the logic of this section. Now we want to dig a bit deeper and understand how this really works in real life. How does a promise motivate decisions? I want to tell a story, not a real story. I wish it was a true story. Imagine your favourite artist, band, musician, whoever it might be in the whole world. And somebody you know comes up to you, a mum or a dad or a friend or a family member, and says to you, I know you love this artist, fill in the blank. I know they're your favourite. They're playing Wembley Stadium. And you think to yourself, I know it's already sold out, so. And they say, don't worry, I'm going to buy you tickets for you and a couple of your friends. You choose a couple of tickets, but not just tickets, VIP tickets. And we all know there are better views in a gig, don't we? You go to a concert and you know the stand where they're all sitting and they think, well, they're so close, they've got the best tickets. VIP perfect view tickets of your favourite artist. Look, I know this is crazy, the mum or the dad or the sister or the friend says. I don't know how I did it, but I've done it. I've managed to get you into the after show party in the green room. It's the access all area party. They're just going to have a few friends. You're going. It's the meet and greet in the green room. And then they say, all you need to do is be dressed and ready by 6:30 Saturday the 12th of June. I've hired the limo. The limo's gonna pick you up at 6:30. It will take you there, and after the gig, it will pick you up. You have a definite promise. Everything has already been arranged and paid for. So, the promise contains power.
Amen.
All right, this promise, this vivid picture, contains power to now motivate you. Immediately, you get your phone and you text the two friends. You won't believe it, what's just been told to me. Be ready, the 12th of June, be dressed, be at mine at 6:30, the limo is picking us up. You ring your boss at work and say, Saturday the 12th of June, I've got to have the whole day off, and I need to have the whole day because I've got to get ready. I need to be ready. Why are you now motivated to energetically work it out? Because you've got a promise. All that has come from a promise that you don't yet have, but you're making decisions in the light of a guaranteed outcome because you know the heart of the person is truthful and you know the person has the resources to do what they've said. Mm-hmm. Back to Philippians. Therefore, in the light of the promise that you can live in all of your relationships with the same love and grace and kindness as Jesus Christ, therefore, in the light of the promise that you don't have to compete, compare, be anxious, and know the same freedom of knowing you're held, in the light of the promise that even as you humble yourself, there's an exaltation, in the light of that, dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Here, salvation does not mean conversion, coming to know Jesus. You can't work out and say, right, I'm going to work out and get myself into a posture to receive relationship. Working out your salvation here means the life of freedom given to you by Jesus. It's the working out of the gift. You're born again. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. God's made his home in you. You've got a new freedom within you. Now work it out and express it. And so Paul wants to say, I want to paint a vivid picture of what this new life looks like by showing you what Jesus did. And so he says, Jesus didn't grasp for his status. No. Jesus didn't protect his position. Mm. Jesus didn't self-promote.
That's right.
Jesus served. Jesus humbled himself.
Mm.
Jesus obeyed. Jesus was exalted, not because he worked at it and made himself visible and known, but because he lived a life of entrusting himself to the love, care, and attention of his Father. You have the same mindset. So that your life looks like this. This is what a life that trusts the Father looks like. That's your vindication. That's your exaltation. That's the promise. Those who humble themselves will be exalted, Luke 14:11. Those who lose their life find it. True greatness comes from selflessness.
Amen.
And service.
Yes.
And this goes against every human instinct that we have.
Yes.
Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, I've got a few objections. I can't do this. It's okay saying, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I can't do this. What you're talking about is too hard. It's too much. I don't have it in me to live like Jesus. It's too difficult to live and love like this. Absolutely. The right answer. Quicker you can get to that answer, the quicker we can get down to business. Because the more we think it's my willpower and my modification and me trying, the less we display of the love of Jesus.
Mm.
You absolutely can't do it. Do you remember those bracelets, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Mm. What you can't. Because I really struggle with those bracelets, because it presents an idea that Jesus is just a model of living a good life, and our job is to somehow grit our teeth enough to live the same kind of life, when actually we know we can't. We know we can't, because the humble life, the servant life, the life of liberty is a supernatural life that only he can do. So back to the Wembley Stadium promise story. It's the day of the concert. You would not sit on the sofa saying, I don't even know how to get to Wembley. I don't know how Wembley works. I don't know. Where do you go? How does this work out? How do VIP passes even function? No, you getting ready isn't what makes the gift happen. You're not being asked to make it happen.
Mm.
The Christian is only asked to respond to what's already been made possible and already been arranged.
Amen.
That's the life for the Christian. So the person getting ready is just being responsive to the promise.
Mm.
Our part in the Christian life is to take the invitation to live a radically new life seriously.
Hallelujah.
When the Bible says have the mindset of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying you have a promise.
Mm.
You don't have to think, behave and value like everyone around you. Everything has been arranged so that you can live a radically loving, sacrificial, serving, humble, generous life.
Amen.
Supernatural. To have the same mindset as Jesus is to say, in response to the reality that I am a new creation in Christ, I am going to go on the journey with Jesus of thinking and responding differently. So, let's understand how this works then. God gives a promise, And the promise itself contains the power of God. That's why the Bible is a unique, amazing book. Because it has power in it. So when you hear a promise like, you can have the same mindset as Christ Jesus in all of your relationships, the power of God is in that promise, and the power of God wants to energize and excite you and motivate you by the promise. And that's how all promises from God work. They work by exciting and motivating your behavior now by the promise of a future outcome. And then in the light of the promise, Paul says, work it out. In the light of the promise, just do it. Just do what? Don't have to grasp for status. I don't have to protect my position. I don't have to self-promote. I can serve. I can humble myself. I can choose to obey. Just do it. Work it out. You can choose, I will be energetic in loving people. I will choose new patterns of thinking, new priorities, and a new mindset. But you might be thinking, but Jamie, that sounds exactly like what you said I shouldn't do. Just try harder. I'm saying that the promise contains power. In the decision of obedience to the promise, you receive power. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You become excited by the promise, and he is at work in your desire to obey the promise, to act and to will in a new way. You say, I'm going to live a new way in response to what Christ has done and the mindset I can have. He is at work in your capacity and your ability to act. If there's no acting in response to the promise, all you have is, I'm just excited about the promise, but you don't get to walk in the reality of the promise. Be like the Wembley Stadium thing. Wow, I'm excited by the promise, but I'm not going to do anything in response to getting ready to go to Wembley to go to the concert. I'm just excited about the possibility. It's only in the getting dressed. It's only in the texting the friends. It's only in the being ready at 6:30 to get into the limo that the promise takes on its experiential reality. So you can have hundreds of promises. With the measure you use, it will measure to you. But if you never use a measure, you might get, woohoo, I've got excited about a promise. It's motivating me around generosity in my time, money, in my investment in relationships. But if it never expresses itself as, I've got ready, 6:30, to do it, then the promise just motivated you, but it doesn't express itself to the willing, to the outworking where God is in terms of your will and in terms of your action. Does it make sense?
Yes. Amen.
The person who got ready at 6:30, got into the limo, has a story of being at the gig, having the best view of the artist, going to the green room, the meet and greet, going home. The person who just said, whoop, whoop, I've got a promise, got excited, but did nothing in response to the promise, doesn't have the story. Mm-hmm. They just had the potential of, I could have.
Yes.
Mm. I could have gone, but I never did, because for some reason, I just couldn't believe that this could be as good as it could be. So, and I'm saying this is a process, this is a journey of walking with Jesus. For example, you wake up in the middle of the night and you replay conversations in your head about something someone said 25 years ago. Or you say, because I've got the same mindset as Christ Jesus, and because I've received Christ, and because I've got a new birth, I am going to learn to say I will not defend myself, and I entrust myself and my reputation to God.
Amen.
Because that's what Jesus did.
Yes.
When I'm managing how I'm perceived, I'm trying to get everybody to see and think of me in a certain way, or I can say, like Jesus, I'm going to lay down my image and my status and my control of what other people perceive of me. One day at a time, I'm going to do that. When you feel overlooked and resentful, you can say, no, Jesus Christ, who is very God, took on the very nature of a servant and have the very mindset as him, and I'm okay with being a humble servant, even if it's overlooked and not appreciated and seen.
Yes.
When you find a mindset comes up and you say, I need credit,
yes,
I've got to have credit, and you say, no, instead I choose the mindset of Christ that says I don't need to be noticed by anyone, because he sees me, he knows me, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And look at the life of Christ, and look at how it all turned out. I'm going to have the same mindset as Jesus. When you find yourself quietly competing and with other people, you can say, no, that I'm going to have the same mindset as Jesus, who did not measure his worth against other people. When you feel the temptation to push yourself forward, you can say, no, I'm going to be like Jesus, who humbled himself to even death on a cross, and God promoted him. I'm trusting you with that. We don't change by working harder, neither is it magic. The promise draws us into action. And in the doing and in the decision, we discover that it was God who gave both the desire and the power to do the very thing we did in response to the promise.
Yeah.
He picked me up at the door. He drove me there. He gave me the VIP tickets. He gave me the access all areas. He opened the door.
Amen.
And so this is not a transactional thing about if I live this kind of way, God's going to promote me and God's going to exalt me. I'm going to be seen. No, it's a life of radical liberation from the whole system out there.
Yes.
I've got a promise. The promise energizes me and excites me. The promise motivates me and causes a hunger. But the promise also causes you to have the capacity to act in response to the promise and be obedient to the promise. Work it out, because it's God who's at work in you. God who's at work in your will. God is at work in your obedience. God is at work in your trusting. God is at work in your sacrifice, in your humility.
Mm.
And so we can say the reason suddenly, maybe we say, the reason I suddenly find myself being a loving person isn't because God just zapped me with love. It's because I took the promise so seriously that I took on the posture of being a servant. And I didn't need the recognition of anyone. I just served because I was serving the one who sees what's hidden. And I'm living now in a peace instead of anxiety, a freedom instead of grasping, a joy instead of comparison, security instead of self-protection.
Yes.
And that's the great, wonderful, beautiful dynamic of grace. That is not our willpower. It's not magic. It's literally responding to a promise with action. Here's a summary of Philippians 2. Because God has already met me with love, mercy, and his Spirit, I am invited to live differently with myself, with God, and with other people. I'm invited to live in unity, humility, and free from the need to compete or impress. Jesus shows me what this looks like. He didn't cling to power or status, but chose to let go, to serve and obey, even when it cost him. So we are told to work this way out of life. In ordinary choices each day. How we speak, how we listen, how we forgive, how we put others first. And the reason all this is possible is not our willpower, but God's grace.
Amen.
God himself is at work within us, shaping our desires and supplying the strength to live the life he calls us to live. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example. We thank you for the way you lived. And we thank you for this incredible invitation to live as radically new creatures on planet Earth. We thank you for the gift of being born again. We thank you for the reality of the Spirit at work within us, giving us a new resurrection life that starts as a gift and grows through our responsiveness to you. And I pray for us, God, that we would be responsive people. I'd be a responsive human being to your work in me. I pray that as a community, we'd be energetic and passionate and motivated by the promise, by the vision of the kind of life we're called to live. And I ask you that the way we live and the way we love, both within the family and the world, would display the radical new birth to the world. That they would see the way we love one another, and we would see the way we love them, and they would be amazed at our joy and our freedom and our security. That we would share actively in the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That the reality and the power that's contained within a promise will be unlocked and on display through our responsiveness to that promise. In your name, Jesus. That we, as we read the Bible, we'd have a dynamic encounter with the author himself, who hasn't just given us the Bible as an illustration of how to live, but a power relationship that as we see promises, as we see your initiative, as we see your activity, that we would be moved to say, how can I live that way too, Jesus? How can I love like they loved? How can I serve like they served? How can I have the courage they had? For example, you have in Christ Jesus been given the authority to lay your hands on the sick and the sick to recover. You have got the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus, blind eyes, deaf ears, lame walking, captives being set free, prisoners being released, the dead being raised within us. That's a really, really exciting promise. That promise just stays as an exciting promise if we don't get ready to act on the promise. So we can go through our life being excited by the potential of that, or we can say, no, I've got a VIP access all area pass to see the kingdom of God come wherever I am in ordinary moments and choices. I'm going to walk through life ready and willing to lay my hands on the sick, to bring hope into hopelessness, to bring wisdom where there's confusion, to be full of joy. And the working of God comes into display when, in the moment, you step out. Otherwise, it's just potential. When we see the sick healed, cancer goes, HIV gone, it's because somebody somewhere said, God is the healer of all sicknesses. And then on the back of it said, I will trust him enough to take him at his word to command that sickness to go. And the testimony and the breakthrough came because someone not only believed the promise, but acted in response to the promise that demonstrated tangibly God at work in the will, God at work to an action. So, even in this room now, Jesus, we say sicknesses be healed.
Amen.
Jesus, we speak to sicknesses both in the room and beyond the room, and we say let your healing come. God, we speak to situations that seem impossible, and we say kingdom of God, come and bring restoration into those situations. And God, we want to see in our lives when we see sick people or hopeless situations, to be ready to give a reason for our hope and to land here. You may not even know the Lord Jesus this morning. And so all this is, you're thinking, what on earth are you talking about, this crazy life? You are invited today to have a new life in Christ. Not by what you do, but what he has already done. Literally banking on Christ. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, he didn't believe much, he didn't know much. He'd never been to a Bible study. He never did any great religious activity. He was on the cross because he was a thief. And just on the basis of what Jesus was doing, he could be told, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's that easy. It's not about what you do, it's what he has done.
Beautiful.
And so you can always then say, well, I'm forgiven, not because I'm a good person, but because he was God and died for me. And so even now, you can quietly say, Lord Jesus, I want in on this new life. I want to follow you as my Lord and Saviour. I want to. That song we sang, I want to give you all of my life and everything that I am and follow you. I ask you to come into my life as I come into yours. And would you give me the gift of this brand new start that I've heard about, this brand new impulse inside of me that wants to love like you and have the same mindset as you. I just come with what I know now and I receive it.